We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At some point in your lives, very possibly while you were traveling or on vacation, you might have heard the old cliche, life is a journey, not a destination. While today often used to encourage people to live in the moment and look on the bright side when one's best laid plans have gone awry, the expression actually has Christian origins. Beginning in the 1920s, Christian newsletters and books began to use the phrase to reference the journey of the Christian life, urging believers to not ignore the importance of our spiritual habits and attitudes during this life simply because we will one day leave this world to be with Christ. These writings, in turn, borrowed from even older works about appreciating that the world is not an end in itself, but only a place that we sojourn through. Today, however, much of the Christian meaning in this phrase has been stripped away, with self-help guides, movies, popular musics, and little sayings that you can hang on the wall, all calling on us to focus on the journey of our lives, rather than just the destination. Today we are entering our second week of Advent, a season that is all about journeys and destinations. During this season, we are invited to remember and take part in some of the great journeys of Scripture, from waiting and watching with Israel for the coming of the Messiah, to going into the wilderness with St. John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, to traveling with the Holy Family as they make their way to Bethlehem for the birth of the Christ child. But while all of these journeys have been completed, their destinations achieved on Christmas with the coming of Christ, Advent is also a time when we are reminded of journeys that are still ongoing. As we heard last week and will continue to hear in the weeks to come, one great Advent journey in particular is still going on as we and all of creation wait for the return of Christ. The time when Christ will make all things new, destroying sin and death forever. It is this last Advent journey, a journey whose destination has still not been reached, a journey which we are still walking ourselves, that we heard St. Paul speak to us about this morning in our reading from his letter to the Philippians. Our reading comes from the very beginning of the letter with some high praise for its first Philippian readers. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, St. Paul began today, telling the Philippians of the joy that he experienced whenever he prayed for them. This is because, as St. Paul explains, the Philippians had made themselves partners in St. Paul's work for the gospel, to such an extent that St. Paul tells them that they remained with him in spirit, even as he sat in a prison far from Philippi. Considering the rough spots in St. Paul's ministry, the cities in which he had been beaten, and the congregations that had collapsed into heresy and infighting the moment he left town, the Philippian Christians gave St. Paul a sense of hope. A sense that for all the challenges and setbacks, his labors were not in vain. But just because St. Paul was thankful for all that God had already done in Philippi, this did not mean that he was completely satisfied, or that he believed the Philippians could comfortably sit back and relax in the knowledge that their spiritual journey was over and their destination achieved. To the contrary, as St. Paul points out this morning, what he calls the good work, which Christ had begun among the Philippian believers, was still only in its infancy. and would not come to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. While the Philippians had been partakers of grace, as St. Paul put it today, while the Philippians had already done much in the service of the gospel, while the Spirit was clearly at work in the Philippians' midst, the destination of salvation had not yet been reached. The journey of faith had only just begun, and St. Paul would not allow his beloved Philippian congregation to stop halfway along the road and fail to reach the fullness of what Christ was doing in and through them. But what, the Philippians and we might be wondering, is this good work which St. Paul says that Christ has begun but not yet completed? This thing that must wait until the last day and Christ's return to see in its fullness. St. Paul suggesting that Christ did not get enough done the first time that he came? Or the Philippians, or we, must do something else to be saved beyond our baptism and faith in Christ's righteousness? What about our lives? About Christ's work? About our faith? Is still so deficient that we must wait until the end of the world to see it brought to fulfillment? And what, if anything, are we to be doing about what is lacking during this season of Advent? This season of journeying, this season which we look ahead to things yet to be. While St. Paul does provide us with an answer this morning, it is perhaps not quite as straightforward as we might have hoped. Near the end of our reading, St. Paul returns to the language of what will happen when Christ returns, but with a few more details. There, St. Paul tells us that the work which Christ will do on the last day is specifically to make us pure and blameless, and that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This purity, this blamelessness, this righteousness will be the fulfillment of everything that Christ had already begun, being to the glory and praise of God, as St. Paul phrased it this morning. This final work, this completion of everything that Christ set out to achieve, will only come once we are fully transformed into the kinds of people who God always intended us to be. Perfect, holy, and worthy of being called his children and his image bearers in creation. This work began, as we know, on the cross, through Christ's own cleansing and purifying blood. By offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, by accepting our evil and corruption, Christ has made available to us his righteousness and his holiness, just as St. Paul told us today. Christ knew that we were unable to save ourselves from the sin that we had inherited from Adam, knew that we were unable to save ourselves from the sin that we participate in every day, knew that our dying earthly flesh was unable to enter his eternal kingdom. And so, Christ did all the hard work of purification for us, giving his life so that we might have life. This, as St. Paul in all Scripture is quick to remind us, was a completely unmerited gift, an act of unimaginable mercy on the part of God for people who had done nothing to deserve mercy, but was given for no other reason than that God saw the hopelessness of our condition and was unwilling to let us die in our sin due to his immeasurable love for us. But there is a problem. While Christ has come and died for us, while Christ has washed away the stain of original sin from our souls, we still work, eat, sleep, breathe, and live in the midst of a world that is very much still in bond to sin and death. While Christ has overcome sin for our sakes, much of the world has completely rejected the freedom which Christ offers. While our souls have been set free from the tyranny of the devil, our flesh continues to be made out of the same stuff which dies and perishes, which decays and withers, which is cursed to return to the dust from whence it came. While Christ has done everything needed to save us, we still live completely in the world, even if we are at the same time called to not be of the world. Christ's great work of salvation, of purifying us, of making us righteous and holy as St. Paul told us that he would, has certainly begun on the cross and at our baptism, but it is taking place in a world and in bodies which are still very much a part of what Christ defeated when he left the tomb. It is because of this dual citizenship that we hold, this status of being in the world but of Christ, that St. Paul tells us that Christ's great work in us remains, for the moment, incomplete. While we have been redeemed, while we have been saved, while we have been begun to be made purified and made holy, we still cling to this old world of death. We still hold to this flesh that is passing away. We still participate, much as we might hate it, in this life of sin. If the work of Christ was completely concluded in this world, no Christian would ever die, but would enjoy right now the eternal life which we have all been promised by Christ for those who follow him. As things currently stand, however, death still has a claim on our old flesh, still has a claim on these earthly bodies, because, as we hear in the book of Revelation, death and the devil have been permitted a short time to be at large, before the last day when they are destroyed forever and everything is put in submission under Christ. The reason that God allows this to be the case, the reason that God allows this present evil age to continue when he has already won the victory, exceeds our wisdom to fully comprehend. We, given the choice, would prefer that God do away with sin and evil in the world now, not later. But the fact that God does not operate according to the way that we would do things should also not surprise us. After all, when Adam sinned, God could, in theory, have immediately offered himself as a sacrifice to reclaim the life which humanity had just lost. But instead, God waited for the perfect time to overcome sin, waited for the perfect time to come into our midst, even though it meant thousands of years of the devil seeming to have the upper hand. So too, once he had defeated death on the cross, Christ could have immediately ended this current age. But once again, in his unimaginable wisdom and mercy, Christ waited. A waiting that will one day be revealed to be no less perfect than the first wait for the Messiah all those years ago. We could stop here with the encouragement to wait and watch for the return of Christ, confident that while we still live in the midst of a sinful world, while we might still possess flesh which is passing away, that Christ has promised us something far greater to come. But that is not where St. Paul left us today in Philippians. Rather, instead of just telling us to wait, to watch, to hope for the day when Christ will return and bring all things to completion in himself, St. Paul also called on us to do something. Also called on us to continue in our journeys while we entrust the destination to Christ. Much like how St. John the Baptist in our gospel reading demanded that those who came to him for baptism live godly lives as they waited for the Messiah, so too does St. Paul point us this morning in the direction in which we are to live our lives, to conduct our journeys, all while we continue to wait for Christ and the salvation which he provides. He begins this instruction in how we are to wait and how we are to walk in the most natural place of all, that we are to love. It is my prayer, St. Paul tells us this morning, that your love may abound more and more, using language which brings to mind the image of a soul simply overflowing with love like a cup which has been filled too much. Interestingly, St. Paul does not tell us this morning exactly who or what it is that we are to be loving, but he did not have to. For Christ made answering this exact question a centerpiece of his ministry. Our love, as the law tells us, as the prophets tell us, as Christ tells us, is first to be directed towards God, with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. We then are called to love those whom God loves, perfectly encapsulated in the famous teaching to love one's neighbor as yourself. It is this love, a love which Christ said would be the thing which the world would recognize his disciples by, which defines us during our journey through this life. But love without direction can only get us so far. Love which is completely blind, which does not understand the heart and mind and will of God, can be easily fooled by the world into loving those things which God hates, and embracing those things which God calls us to reject. For this reason, St. Paul also tells us this morning that as we wait and journey towards the return of Christ, we are also to grow in what he calls knowledge and all discernment. Two things which sound rather sterile and unloving, but in fact direct our love in godly ways. In coming to know God through his word, in engaging with the mind of God through prayer, in approaching God's physical presence in the sacraments, in submitting ourselves to God in his truth in humility, our hearts are transformed, all while still living in a world that is dark and full of error. Just as our love is to abound, so too is our understanding of God, so that we might love as he does. But there is one final piece of St. Paul's plan for the journey. One final thing that we are to cultivate and live out as we wait for Christ's return and the completion of his great work in us. At the end of our reading, St. Paul tells us that we are to approve what is excellent. A phrase might be better translated as desiring what is best. As we grow in love, as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in discernment, as we move along our journeys of faith towards the coming of Christ, we come, bit by bit, to no longer desire the things of the world, to no longer have any interest the things of the flesh. Focused as we are on the promises of Christ, on the destination which Christ assured us that he will bring us to, we begin to experience, in small, subtle ways, the life to which we strive, the good work which Christ is completing in us as we want more and more the things of Christ and embracing the life and love which he has restored us to enjoy. And it is in this, the approving of what is excellent, the hunger and the thirst for the marvelous things of God, that we find the energy to continue on our journey, both during this season of Advent and all throughout our lives. For the world around us is dark and dying, and quick to tell us that there is no hope, that Christ is never coming back, that we might as well sit down on the side of the road and take a rest from the struggle of faith and faithfulness. But we know better. By the love which Christ has placed in our hearts, by the knowledge and discernment of his will and word that he has shared, by the taste of the eternal that we experience when we desire the things of God and draw near to him, we have been assured that Christ is far from done with us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been comforted that while Christ has departed from our sight into heaven, he will return. By Christ's own presence here in our midst, we have been reminded that while we cannot see the end of the road, the destination of our journey, that Christ has begun a great and glorious work in us, one that we will enjoy with him in the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.